Thank you again for being here, and I don't think I need to remind you of the gospel meetings that have commenced this evening and will be ongoing through the week, God willing, and into next week as well. There are the children's meetings and the gospel meetings, and also, as I mentioned in prayer, the hall being opened in the morning each day as well. So please let us continue. I'm sure you have been praying for the meetings. I'm certain you have been praying for the meetings. Let's continue to pray together that God would move at this time of gospel outreach into the area. Now we're going to read in Matthew's gospel this evening, please, and in chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read in verse 41 down to verse 43, and I just really want to take two expressions from one of these verses, but we'll read these three verses just for context. Matthew chapter 27, and reading in verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Now we, as ever, look to God to bless his word. I just want to pick out of these three verses two expressions that are said, and these expressions are found in verse 42. And the verse commences with the two expressions, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Now there were many things said about the Lord Jesus. These were two things said about him. Some of the things that were said about the Lord Jesus were true, and some of the things were not true. Now that was no different when you think about this little section that appears in the Bible, and it's an account that is part of the greater, the bigger account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion. And there was much said around about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Many people spoke, and their words are recorded in Scripture. The person, I suppose, who spoke least, who you would have expected to speak most, was the Lord Jesus himself. That had been prophesied before, that when he would die upon the cross, he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before his shearers, so he would not open his mouth. And he fulfilled that prophecy. He said very little in all his suffering. But there was much said about the Lord Jesus, and I've indicated that some of that was true and some of that was not true. Well, we have both in these two expressions. The first is this: he saved others. Well, that was true. The second is, himself he cannot save. Well, that was not true. So the first was true, and the second was not true, but both of these things were said about the Lord Jesus as he hung upon the cross. Now, they were said about the Lord Jesus, albeit one of the expressions being true, both were said in mockery. They were not said in sympathy. They were not said in favour of the Lord Jesus, but rather against him. They were said out of malice, and they were said in spite. In fact, they were said in mockery against the Lord Jesus, and he's on the cross, and the men who say this, they are round about the cross, and they mock him with these words: "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And they said, of course, "Let him now come down. He trusted in God," and so on, and they mocked him with their words. Well, you know, when we look at these two expressions, as I just wanted for a brief time this evening, both of them are very interesting. Both of them could be applied to us as well, and we'll do that later on. But, you know, first of all, when we think about them as they were said of the Lord Jesus, they are very interesting. Both of them use this idea of saved or save. So we need to understand what that word means as it appears in the Bible. If it was said of the Lord Jesus, and if it was true of the Lord Jesus, he saved others, what exactly did they mean when they said that? And in what sense was that true? And is it still true? He saved others. Now, I know that most of us follow the news. Lots of things about being saved in the news. If you cast your mind back a wee while ago, and if you're afraid of flying, this will be imprinted in your mind, I've no doubt. And you remember the plane that came into Heathrow, and whatever flight number it was, I can't remember, but the BA flight, and you remember that the power was lost from that flight, inexplicably lost. They still don't seem to have an explanation for it, if there is one that they'll ever find, but the power was lost. Was it just 40 seconds from landing? No power. And the pilot and the crew were faced with that great crisis, and they managed to bring the plane down without any loss of life. And they managed to get the people out of the aircraft without any loss of life. And the day after, or 2 days after, I can't remember, you remember, if you saw it, the news conference at the BA headquarters, and the flight crew was brought before the cameras and presented to the world's media as those responsible for saving the day, for saving the people on that flight. And they had done their jobs so well, and they had managed to bring the plane down without loss of life, and they were being fated, really, and commended as those who had saved lives. Maybe understand what they meant by that. There were people living who otherwise would have been dead if they hadn't done their job. If they had failed to do what they did and bring the plane down, then lives would have been lost, and people would not have been saved. And so you could describe that man with the strange name, the first officer, as someone who had saved lives. Saved lives. Well, you remember just not so long ago that there was the storm, and you remember some boats, ships were lost around the coastline of the UK, and there was a trawler lost up in the west coast, and it was significant from this point of view that the helicopter that went to rescue its crew was the only helicopter on Coast Guard duty that was piloted by a woman, and so it made the news. And she clambered out the helicopter, and again she was interviewed, and through her actions the crew had been saved. That is what was said when they interviewed her, that she had saved them. And we know what that means. It means that she had rescued them. They had been taken from danger. She had intervened, done her job, and done it well, and the crew had been winched to safety, and the boat eventually lost. And so the lives of the crew had been saved. So we know what the word saved means in that context. It means to rescue. It means to deliver. It means that someone is responsible for coming into other people's circumstances who are in great danger and helpless. That list of passengers, that group of passengers, completely helpless in that plane. They could do nothing to alter their safety or the fact that they might lose their lives. They had absolutely no power or influence on it. And then the crew of the boat, likewise, they were in a position that they could not save themselves. So those who were saving them came from outside their circumstances, intervened, and as a result of their intervention, lives were saved. Well, you know, that concept is very similar to the concept that we find in the Bible when the same word is used, when the word saved is used. And so when the people were saying to about the Lord Jesus, he saved others, then they were saying a similar thing that I have said about these two incidents. Now, the Lord Jesus had not saved people in that sense of rescuing from a ship, although he did on one occasion do a very similar thing. He was on a boat and he rescued people from sinking in a storm. He didn't rescue a plane. There were no planes, of course. But, you know, there were miracles he did in order to preserve, restore even life. And people owed their lives to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps they had that in mind. Perhaps they had in mind the great miracles of healing that he did. And he saved people from disease and destitution. He saved people from sorrow. And he did improve people's lives. In fact, he changed lives dramatically. Perhaps they had that in mind. Perhaps they had in mind the claims that he made to be a saviour, for he did claim that. And his claims went beyond the external circumstances or physical danger or disease or sorrow or poverty. He made claims that he could reach right down into people's experience and touch their spiritual needs and save them spiritually. He made that claim. In fact, he said on occasions, your sins are forgiven. He said on an occasion to a woman who came and who touched the hem of his garment, your faith has saved you. Perhaps they had that in mind when they said, he saved others. Not sure. But you know, whether they understood what they said fully, what they said was true. He did save others. There's no doubt about that. In fact, the biblical account of the life of the Lord Jesus really is full of incidents where he saved others. Other people. People of all different moral shapes and sizes. People of all different circumstances, backgrounds, wealth. People of all different problems and difficulties. He saved people from every walk of life and every difficulty that you can imagine, really. He saved others. It was true. In fact, it would be true to say this, that there wasn't a single person who came to him and sought his help and salvation who didn't receive it. He saved everybody who sought it from him. Well, you can think, if you know your Bible, then your mind will range over men and women whose names may be familiar to you. And you remember Zacchaeus who climbs the sycamore tree, and what's his problem? Well, he needed life changed. And his life was changed. No one liked him, apparently. It was probable that he had a dubious reputation. Certainly was in the employ of a foreign invader in that land, the Roman Empire. He had his life changed. A Bartimaeus who was blind, and he too had his life changed, for the Saviour met him, cured him, healed him, changed him, saved him. You think about a woman with a moral history that she was embarrassed about, broken relationships, and her life's a bit of a mess. And the Lord Jesus meets her at the well and speaks to her and touches her need and saves her. Saves many in Samaria. You might think of a man called Nicodemus. A man you would think would hardly meet the Lord Jesus when he had his religion and excelled in his religion. He was sincere and practiced it well and had risen up through the ranks of his religion to the very top. He was a respected teacher, if not the teacher, in Israel. Yet he came to the Lord Jesus by night, and he got saved. He saved others. It seemed to be the very defining characteristic of his interaction with men and women. He saved people. He saved people that could not save themselves. He saved people that others had no time for. A man in the land of Gadara, demon-possessed, a man who was nothing but a pest to the society in which he lived, who had been really treated as an outcast, sought to be restricted in his liberty, chained and bound by fetters, and could not be living amongst the dead in the tombs. A man beyond hope, a man whose life was really drastically terrible in its character. Meeting the Saviour, his life has changed to such an extent, he sits at the feet of the Saviour, clothed in his right mind. He's a man who's been saved. It's true, he saved others. Why ever would they say this in mockery about the Lord Jesus? For the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation was something tremendous. Something that brought light into darkness and joy into sorrow and healing into disease situations. There was no downside to it at all when you read about it. It was all positive. It was all good. It was all beneficial. There was never any demand for payment or any self-promotion on the part of the Lord Jesus. It was gracious acts of kindness and healing. Yet they used this as mockery. He saved others. He saved others. Perhaps they didn't believe that he had saved others. You know, men, when the Lord Jesus would do, when he was there, would almost do anything but believe what they could see. And so they came to Bethany because they had heard of a man who had been raised from the dead, and they came out of Jerusalem and they came out to see this thing that had happened. Well, they saw it all right, for they saw a man called Lazarus, who had been dead, who was now alive and sitting, eating. And rather than be touched and moved and convinced by the evidence of the power of Christ and his saving power, They sought to kill the evidence and sought to kill Lazarus. They wanted to put him to death. And it appears that what the Lord Jesus Christ taught and what the Bible teaches about man is true, that man is willfully ignorant of God's salvation, and that man is in darkness and blinded and chooses that over light and salvation. He saved others. You know, it's a good thing to believe that that is true. It's a good thing to know that that is true. It's a good thing to believe that Jesus Christ can save. It's a good thing to identify that in someone else and say, there is someone whose life has been changed by Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. But of course, that in itself does not bring salvation to an individual. These men said it, even if in mockery, yet they were not saved. They could see that he had affected the lives of others, changing the lives of others. Whether they were happy about it or not is irrelevant. It seemed that they believed that he had made an impact in the lives of others. But they did not want the same impact in their lives. They were content to say this about Christ. He saved others. Others. But they did not want him to save them. Save them. He saved us. The second expression that they said was different. They said, himself he cannot save. Now if the first was true, the second was not. Both were said in mockery, and both of course really can't be separated in this sense. They were mocking him, saying, well listen, there is someone who saved others, who claimed to save, who seems to have saved. Well, why can he not save himself if he can save others? I suppose you could understand the ruffle of what they said, but after all, someone who can raise the dead, someone who can walk in water, multitude food to feed a multitude, someone who can deliver someone who is demon-possessed, someone who's able to cure the incurable, someone who can actually bring tremendous healing to the hearts of the broken-hearted. If someone can do all that, then why is he hanging upon a cross, crucified, seemingly helpless? If someone possesses all of that power and authority, then why not exercise it now? Why not get off the cross? Why not destroy your persecutors? Why allow yourself to be subjected to the most hideous of deaths that men in their day could conjure up in their imaginations? Why be humiliated? Why be treated? Why be subjected to an early death? Why not go on and live for another 30 years? For he was only 33 years when he was put to death. Why bring it to an end? Why allow this to happen? If he is who he says he is, obviously, they thought, he cannot be because he cannot save himself. Yet they were wrong in their presumption. But if they had said something slightly different, well, that would have been true. For example, if they had said himself he would not save, or himself he did not save, well, that would have been true. And you say, well, that's just semantics. What difference does such a word mean? Well, there's a big difference. For by saying that he could not save, what they were saying was this: he was powerless to prevent his crucifixion. It was not a matter of his choice or decision. Events had overtaken him. And the Roman authorities had caught up with him. And his life had been terminated by man against his will. But when you read the Bible, you find that that was not so. When you say himself he would not save or did not save, well, the emphasis changes. And from being not true, it becomes true. And you find that it's a matter of his choice. And a deliberate decision on his part to be where he is. He would not save himself. Well, he did have a choice to make. In fact, before you read about him upon earth, in his incarnation for the first time, he had made a choice. In the very throne room of heaven, a choice had been made by him, a deliberate decision, which ultimately would lead him to hang upon a cross. For the cry had gone up from heaven, who will go? Who will go? As the plight of the sinfulness of mankind was reviewed by God, what would be done to bring salvation to mankind? Who will go? Who could go? And the Son of God, as if it were, steps forward and he says, I'll go. I'll go. And a decision is made. Oh, that decision had consequences. You see, throughout eternity, the Son of God, uncreated himself, eternal God in his character. This is who he is. Always had been, always will be. The one, in fact, who is the creator and sustainer of all things, unlimited in his power and in his glory. The one who sat upon a throne, who was worshipped by the angelic host. This is the one who said, I'll go. This is the one who left that all behind. This is the one of whom the Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of the inevitable manifestation of his true character. And he comes down and it's as if he clothes it all. His glory cannot be seen by man and he comes. But he does not come as you might expect. But if he decides to come, then he came and was born of a woman. Remarkable. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible says. God manifests in flesh. And it's true. The human mind cannot penetrate it, cannot reason it out, cannot bring it into our logical way of thinking that God himself could be born of a woman. Yet the Son of God was. Brought forth. Mary, her firstborn, born of a virgin. Born without the legacy of sin that has so marred mankind from Adam right down through the generations of time. Born without that legacy. Born holy and pure. Born of the virgin. And into the world he came in the most humble circumstances. Decisions were made by him. He lived in Nazareth, a despised town. The man who was thought to be his father, Joseph, was a carpenter. We don't read much about him. But then the Lord is referred to as being a carpenter. And if you put the two together, it appears that he was trained up as a carpenter and perhaps worked as a carpenter in the city of Nazareth. He made decisions. He moved amongst men and he taught and with full knowledge of what lay before him, he made his way steadfastly. The Bible says he set his face to go to Jerusalem and there he went. 3 years the journey took him. And as he moved amongst men, healing and teaching and bringing blessing ultimately to Calvary, to the cross, to Jerusalem he went. It was a decision he made. You see the decision in sharp focus when you read of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he meditates and as he anticipates the horror of what lay before him, which was his purpose in coming, as he anticipates Golgotha and Calvary and suffering and shame, he says this, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he makes a decision. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so when they said himself he cannot save, it wasn't true. He had made decision after decision in complete obedience and in complete fellowship with God. He had made these decisions right through from eternity into time and right through the days of his flesh until he comes to that garden. And when they come for him, soldiers and religious people, and they come with weapons and he steps forward and said, whom seek ye? He didn't run, he didn't hide, he didn't fight. He stepped forward, whom seek ye? Decisions. when Pilate examined him, when Herod examined him, he would not save himself. And ultimately, when they nailed him to the cross, he would not save himself. The reason is quite simple. In order to save others, he did not save himself. In order to save us, he would not save himself. And all that he saved us from, he experienced and endured himself. The suffering had to be endured. The righteous anger and indignation and wrath of God against sin must be poured out. And in order for us to be saved from it, he endured it. He did not save himself. To what extent did he go? Well, into death he went. Out of death he came. In resurrection, and ultimately ascension, right back in to heaven itself. That's where he is today. And so if we say anything about the Saviour, we could borrow some of their words, but we could not borrow all of their words. We would not say them in mockery, but it would still be true. He saved others, and it's good to be able to say that. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Well, we couldn't really say that, but it's good to say himself he would not save. Himself he did not save. Well, you know, if you apply these things as these men did to the Saviour, then you come to some of the conclusions that we've done as we've thought about it. But, you know, these expressions could equally be applied to us. And if one was true of the Saviour, then one is also true of us. And if the other is not true of the Saviour, well, equally there's one not true of us. But you need to reverse them. If it was true of the Saviour that he saved others, then I'm afraid it's not true of us. There's not a single person here who saved anyone else. There's not a single person here who has the ability, the capability, the power, the authority to forgive sins. But then we don't need to restrict that to this hall. We could go out into the whole of the town. In fact, we could scour the whole of the country. We could make it worldwide, and we still would not find a single person upon earth of whom you could say he saved others. There's not a single person upon earth who has the authority to save people from their sins. That person is in heaven, not earth. That person is the Lord Jesus. But if that is not true of us, then I'm afraid the second expression is true of every one of us. Himself he cannot save. That's true in time. But it's also true in eternity. Oh, it's true in time that you cannot save yourself, never mind other people. But sadly, it's true in eternity. That as soon as an individual passes from time into eternity, then they pass into a place from which they cannot be saved. They enter an experience from which they cannot be delivered. They enter into God's judgment in hell. And from that place, and from that experience, there is no salvation. Not even by Christ himself. Himself he cannot save. Salvation is a great thing. It's the desire of God for all mankind that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God, who would have all men to be saved, the Bible says, It was the purpose of the coming into time of Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And God desires it for us, and Christ came to deliver it for us. But sadly, not everyone gets saved. In fact, only a few do. Only a few. Salvation is wonderful. They said of the Saviour, he saved others. I like to think about it this way. I can say of the Saviour, he saved others, and that is true. But there came a point in my life where I could say more than they ever said. I could say he saved me. And that's far better. Far better. It's good if we can say, not only he saved others, but he saved me. Trust that God might bless his word to us this evening. Let's pray and bring the meeting to a conclusion. Our Father, we bow in thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the saving and keeping power of thy beloved Son. The Son of Man has power on earth, thy word says, to forgive sins. We thank thee, our God, for he who can and will save and keep. Our Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word. We pray again for these arrangements which we have mentioned and expect in thy will to take place. Our God, bless thy word, we ask of thee, as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.